Sometimes, kind of reminds me of a song from back in the 60s or 70s. I can't remember exactly because when you get to be my age, it all runs together. One of the lyrics said, "You can't always get what you want, but sometimes you get exactly what you need," to paraphrase it. And I think that's what happened with the coming of Jesus. They wanted a king. They wanted someone that was going to stand up to the Romans, that was going to give them, put them on the pedestal they always knew they felt they should have been on, and protect them and give them the strength they needed and punish their enemies. But they got Jesus, and Jesus came with a little different idea in mind than what they had, but they were getting just what they needed. In Matthew chapter 3, I'll be in verse 13. I'm really chomping at the bit to get to the Sermon on the Mount, which is right around the corner. But there's some prerequisites to that we've got to cover first. I've missed. It's been a long time since I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm excited to do that because there's so much meat in there for all of you to take home and really, really chew on. But there's some things that are most important, and we understand this is a time when in and around Jerusalem and in and around Galilee, the people have been under Roman rule. They just have not been able to have anything positive going on around them. You know, they still had the law, but what they had was they had overbearing Pharisees and that put things on them that were quite frankly not meant to be what they should, and overbearing and doing things for themselves and for their own gain. There were so many different types of beliefs floating around in the Greco-Roman world at that time that there just wasn't anything solid to put your teeth into that you could live for and stand for every day. Everything was about rules and whether you did what they wanted you to do or not. This was the time in which Jesus came. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that, excuse me, they were ready for a breath of fresh air. They really were. So we know that John was baptizing, and he was proclaiming the coming of the Savior, the coming of Jesus Christ, and that people needed to repent. In verse 13 we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to be baptized by me.'" I can understand John feeling that way. You're out there baptizing, proclaiming the coming of Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus walks up to be baptized. He says, "Wait a minute, should you be baptizing me?" Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him to be baptized. This is one of those first examples of Jesus being an example to those around him. We remember that Jesus was fully human and he was fully God at the same time. I know that's hard to reconcile in our minds, but that's the way things are and the way things were. And they needed to come, and he needed to show his humanity as they did, and his humanity and his desire for pure righteousness. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God announces once again here that Jesus is his Son and that he is well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know, it's interesting that our most vulnerable times that we're ever at is when we're weak. Huh? Have any of you ever been battling an illness for a certain period of time? And it's so hard to stay positive. It's so hard to have a clear mind because the illness drags you down. I was talking to a lady last night that had told me that she was in the middle of having a case of shingles on her face. and the pain of that. And she said that, you know, it's hard to get people around you to understand what you're going through because it's just that constant nagging pain. And being someone that had shingles, I can relate. As many of you have gone through things that just wear on you and wear on you and wear on you, and after a while, it can pull you down. Well, this was a time Jesus wanted the people to understand, and he needed to show that, you know what, and know in his life as the man side, that this is how people feel when they're completely drained and the tempter comes. Because that's when he will come in your life. The worst is when you are drained. And here's Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Could you imagine? At that point, he's just ready to be filled, to be renewed. And then along comes Satan. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered and said, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he did not let Satan tempt him in that way. He did not buy into Satan's temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give the angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Understand something, Satan knows Scripture very well, as he repeats it here. He knows Scripture. But there's one thing he doesn't know that you know. He knows that relationship. And he knows that covering of the Lord. And that you can defeat him. And Jesus told him, it is written, do not test the Lord your God. You know, those just seem like words that pass over. Do not test the Lord your God. But it applies to us also. Many times we don't understand what's going on in our lives and the weakness and the trials and the things that we're going through. And Satan might throw something out there, an offer to make everything better, but it's not something God desires in our life. This is an example Jesus gives. You stay strong. Don't take that temptation. Jesus said, don't quit. Satan knew who Jesus was. And Jesus was reminding him, don't you tempt me. You have no right to tempt me. You know, Christian, I can tell you this morning, he has no right to tempt you either. Because you're a child of the King. He's your kinsman redeemer. You can say to him, leave me alone. Don't tempt me, Satan. Get away from me. I'm following what God wants me to do. I know that's tough sometimes. It really is. We all go through those difficulties and those trials in life when we're just ready to throw our hands up sometimes. But remember, if we trust the Lord and tell Satan, leave me alone. Don't tempt God's elect. He has to listen. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. You know, it reminds me of someone. I was listening to the story one time of a current pop, I'll call her a pop princess. You can figure out who it is. It's someone that's very popular in music today. And she said that she had to make a decision at some point in her life, being brought up in the church and knowing that she knew the truth. Her father and mother had brought her up in the church to know it, and she had to make a decision. Do I stay in what I know? Do I surrender my life to God, or do I surrender my life to where I can be popular and the world will love me and I can have all these things that the world offers? And she chose the world, sadly. But Satan offers us that all the time. Young people, you listen for a minute because it's very important. Satan will come to you and say, you can follow Jesus Christ. He won't say it in those words, will he? Or you can follow me and have instant gratification. You can have everything the world has to offer you. God's not going to give you that. You know, why do you want to be some lowly Christian? And he can make it look real ugly. Why do you want to be somebody that nobody believes or everyone puts down or whatever the case? I can offer you all of this. And it's so easy to take that temptation and say, you know what? I really want to be liked. I really want to be popular. I really want to be the kids that everybody, the go-to, that everybody holds up. I really want to be all these things. But see, when you buy into that, it's empty, and it only leads to emptiness. See, the silly thing for Satan to even tempt Jesus with this was, Jesus already had all that stuff. He was tempting him with things that he already had. Let me ask you a question, young person. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, isn't Satan tempting you with something you already have? You already have the love of a heavenly Father. What could you ask for more? You already have your life eternally in his hands. No matter what happens on this earth today, no matter what happens tomorrow, you are in the hands of God and you'll be there eternally. And there's no better place you can be. You may not understand it today. You may not even see it or understand heavenly things that much. But you will. And that's part of trusting God, is understanding and knowing that. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that the angels rejoice in heaven. I want to tell you, I would much rather know that the angels are rejoicing in heaven than a bunch of fair weather friends that think I'm cool. Because it may seem good for the minute, but how long is it going to last? You got to want something lasting. You know, I can remember, I'm not a spring chicken, you guys know that. But then neither are a lot of you. And we can all remember, I get a kick out of it because there's so many young people here today that I can remember you as high school kids, and because my kids were that age, and I was the age you guys are now when you've got kids this age, so we can kind of relate that way. But I do remember, and I remember how much we want to be popular and how much we wanted to have fun and be that person. And the thought of following Jesus Christ and setting down roots and following what the Lord said just didn't seem all that fun. Well, I'm here to tell you today, fun can fool you. It fooled me. I always knew the truth. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. But I thought, why not just dabble over here for a while, because this will be the easy road. The easy road is easy for a reason, because it's going downhill, right? Get on that bike and you just coast all the way down, but you're coasting into something, because the problem is you get to the bottom and now you're down there and you look at that hill and you go, uh-oh, I was supposed to be there. And why Jesus instantly restores, and he does. When you turn your life to Christ, you surrender to him, and you say, today's the day I live for you, that happens. It does not mean that you might not have some hard days of pedaling, because we bring ourselves and let our false selves fall to a point that we create baggage. So I would tell you this. It makes a lot more sense to turn around on that downhill slide quicker than later. Huh? Doesn't it?
Why?
Absolutely, Joe. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then what happened? The devil left him, and immediately the angels came to serve him. Wow. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And the angels came and took care of him. There was a time in my life that I needed to really surrender to the Lord. And things were very difficult. And it was a time when I probably had lost a lot of friends because I was doing what I wanted to do. A lot of the good people I know had kind of, in a way, almost given up on me, and I don't blame them. You know, you get tired of reaching out and giving someone a leg up when they just keep turning around and doing the same thing. But I have to tell you that the day that I said, yes, Lord, from this point, yes, Lord, I don't care where I am or what's going on, or anything. From this day forward, it is yes, Lord. You take my life and do with it what you will, because it is yours, and I want to trust you. From that day on, he began to send those people in my life, just like the angels came and nourished Jesus. He sent people in my life that would encourage me. I remember saying the prayer to him, Lord, I don't have a lot of people around me to give me positive influence and positive guidance right now, because I've chased them all away. And without seeking them, people began to come into my life that were exactly what I needed. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? I'm sure there were angels alongside too, because he does send us those unseen angels to take care of us and make that walk easier. You may say, Pastor, you're making it sound so hard, like I want to surrender my life to the Lord this morning, but you're telling me that I still got to climb back up that hill. Yeah, but there's a difference. When you were flying downhill, you had the devil behind you cheering you on, saying, let's go, baby, let's get to the bottom. When you turn around and you go back up, you have the Lord behind you with his hand on that seat saying, let's go. I'm going to make this pedal a little easier than you thought it was going to be. Let's get back to the top. And every one of you can be there. There was a time that I was asked to serve in a church once many years ago. And the first thought that came into my mind was that would be wonderful. But I've got all this baggage. And God said, I don't care. I want you to serve. God took care of the baggage. And he does. And he will. So Jesus, we look at this, and Jesus has done what? He has come, and he has come to be baptized. All the people saw that, right? He was tempted by Satan, understanding our temptations and what we go through, because Satan took him at his weakest physical point. He understood those physical temptations and how hard it is. It's hard when you can't pay the mortgage. It's hard when you don't know how you're going to pay the mortgage and buy the groceries. It's hard when you're then in the midst of all that other stuff, your health hits you. Like, what? Everybody always says trouble comes in threes. You know why they say that? Because once you get hit once or twice, you're looking for the third one. That trouble's out there all the time. It's easy to feel defeated. But God wants you to feel victorious. And you can feel victorious at the bottom. Can't you? The Bible says that he does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. I'm asking you this morning to claim that. To claim that. Christian, he does not give you a spirit of fear. And that's our biggest problem out there. Think about everything that we get involved to. Young people, you fall into things you shouldn't. Why? Because you're afraid. You're afraid you're not going to be popular. You're afraid that you're going to be bored, stuck in your room. You're afraid that people are going to start saying bad things about you on social media. You fall into things you shouldn't. People encourage you to go this way with them. Yeah, I better go, because if not, it's called fear. We fall into a fear as adults, because we just don't know how to get to point B, and we don't see it around us. God, if you loved me, you'd pay my mortgage. Maybe there's a bigger lesson there. Maybe he has something better in mind. Just like the Jews here, what did they want? They wanted a Messiah to come and make everything better. Instead, what did they get? They did get the Messiah, but he was taken to a cross. But they got just what they needed. The world got just what they needed. Yeah, Jesus understands that temptation. Then he had heard that John had been arrested. Man, here's John. He's preaching and people are coming in droves and he's telling them to repent. And what happens? John was arrested. I mean, couldn't at least God have said, John, you're doing everything exactly what I want you to do. You're doing, you've been what I've asked you to be. You've gone in the wilderness, and you've taken my training, and you've learned, and you've come out, and you proclaim the Lord. And now the rest of your life is going to be wonderful, and you're going to follow this Savior that you've announced is coming. No, John was arrested. Have you ever been feeling like you were arrested when you were doing what was right? I don't mean physically. Maybe you were. I don't know. When you heard John was arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And this is great. So much of everything that we see in the New Testament is fulfillment of Old Testament. And it's wonderful just to do that study. Let me tell you something. If you look at this and you see the fulfillments that were done between the Old and the New Testament, how anyone could not believe in the power of this Word of God and the truth of it is they've been blinded. It is said in the Old Testament, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the sea road beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. You've been in the shadow land of death, and guess who's here? The light is finally here. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom has come near. Here's Jesus beginning his teaching ministry. After all that preparation, after being born in a stable, after his family fleeing with him to Egypt, after him coming back and you know, beginning this life with his parents, growing up, they didn't know what all was going to happen. He did. I'm sure he did. He went and taught with some of the leaders at the time and listened and talked back and forth, and they were amazed by what he knew. Jesus wasn't amazed. God wasn't amazed. And after all this preparation, here he is, and he's teaching. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fishermen of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You ever wonder what their family thought when they left their job and their nets and followed him? Huh? Folks, when Jesus calls, you follow. And I want to tell you something else. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, not everyone's going to understand. You may have family that doesn't understand. I'm talking about truly following Jesus. You may have family and people around you that were religious and are religious, but they may not understand a true following of Jesus. And that means surrendering to him and his desires and changing your life to be more Christ-like. See, everybody can say, hey, I started going to church. Oh, that's nice. Everyone needs to go to church. Be a better person. Do some good things. But what happens when you say, no, you don't understand. I'm going to follow Jesus. The church is just the people that have followed Jesus. And I'm going to go spend time with them, and I'm going to grow. And I'm going to follow him and be the person he's desired me to be. Isn't that great? See, that's just it. You can be in church your whole life and be a pew sitter, and everything seems great, kind of. You don't feel like you're as bad as everyone else, because after all, you are there. But sometimes you start blocking out the truth of Jesus, and what you need to know in your life is you need to follow Jesus. See, it's not religion. It's relationship. And these men, although they didn't understand everything about Jesus, this example that we're given, when he called, they went. The greatest thing you can do in your life today is when he calls, you go. I still say the greatest two words that can ever be said is yes, Lord. In pertaining to what we're talking about. Yes, Lord. You may be having a difficult time right now, where it's just, I'm so overwhelmed. You ever get that way? You get angry. I get angry sometimes. When I'm really overwhelmed and stuff just keeps coming at me, it is easy for me to get angry. It is, because you're overwhelmed. Sometimes it's I just have to stop and say, Lord, thank you for the extra strength. Because my phone will ring. It'll be someone. I got a phone call, and we haven't prayed for her yet this morning, and I will. You know Maxine Hawthorne that comes and sits over here. She called me, and her son's been staying with her while he was getting ready for cancer treatment. They had just put a PICC line in, and she went in the bathroom the other morning, and he had died. And this week we'll have a funeral for him. Please pray for Maxine. She could use it. But you know, you get those phone calls, and then you get another one right behind it, and then sometimes you get one here and there. And you know, it's kind of, sometimes you think, oh, wait a minute, I still got to do this and that and the other, and oh no, I'm expected to be at this thing, and I got to go there, and I'm not ready for this one, I got to go there, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm so overwhelmed at this moment. And then you can, then what can you do? Come on, you guys know the answer. What happens when you're overwhelmed? And when you're tired of seeing things happen easy for people and when it's happening hard for you? What do? Sometimes you get self-pity. Self-pity, I do. And then I get embarrassed. You know why I get embarrassed? Because I have a God that loves me so much and has blessed me beyond measure. And I know he's right there beside me. And I have something that I wish everyone else could have. And I want them to have. And that is knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that he walks with me each and every day. And I have the audacity to feel sorry for myself? Knock it off, Steve. Let's get with the program. Trust God. And then I do. And I tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. Get me back on track, get my mind right, get my heart right, and let's go again. And we got to do that. We got to remember to get back up. Satan wants us to feel sorry for ourselves so we can then buy into some of his stuff that might make us feel better. The truth is, we look at the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, as the psalmist said, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's why that's my favorite song. I love it, because I have to continually be reminded to turn these eyes on him and keep them there. And when things get ugly, I got to look back again and remember where my focus needs to be. Folks, I know you're overwhelmed. I know you all too well, many of you. I know very well. And I know the struggles in your life, the things that aren't getting done that you want done. The relationships that you're not seeing get stronger that you want to be stronger. And many other things. And you just say, why? You know, you're never supposed to talk about family in the pulpit, but I do anyway. And Kelly said something the other day. She was at our house, and we were just talking, and I forget what had happened that just made things a little more harder than they had to be, whether it was a sick kid at school or something, I don't remember. And she said, Dad, you ever notice that things just never seem to come easy? Yeah, I do notice that. But I could be spoiled real easy if they did. And I'm a hard head. And I've got to be reminded to turn my eyes on Jesus. And if things become too easy for me on a regular basis, I have a tendency to turn my eyes on myself. Oh, this is just such a great glide. I need to turn my eyes upon him. And when I'm not, you guys have my total permission to let me know about it. And kick me in the seat of the pants. Pastor, right? Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread through Syria. They brought him to all those that were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains and demon possession and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him to Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That's the last passage I'm going to read this morning before we get into the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to comment on that just a minute. Now think about this. If Jesus would have come, and he would have come as this great king that was brought up with all the royalty and all the lavishness that the people expected, and he was going to be a great warrior for them, and he was going to lead and do all these things, that would have seemed great to them. But how about those diseased, sick, paralytics, discouraged, that would have been brushed over on the way? Jesus came to appeal to our inner self, to the core of us where we are. He came to let us know, I understand your pain. I understand what you go through. I am here to heal you. Have you ever seen a great military leader or captain or leader of a country that brought people to the highest point of greatness that really understood the pain of the weak and was willing and able to heal the broken, the lame, the paralytic, the diseased? Do we understand that Jesus Christ loves you, who you are, where you are, and with all your ugliness? Who else could do that besides the Jesus that God sent here to understand you? The person beside you may never understand the pain that you're going through, but my Lord understands it right down to the quick. And that should give us great comfort. And he says that our yoke is heavy, but his is light, and to take his yoke upon us. See, when we trust him with all those difficulties that we go through, and we realize and know in our heart that he understands our pain, we say, Lord, please take this. It's getting so heavy, I can't carry it. He says, gladly, let me walk with you. I'll close with a little story. You know, when you get to be as old as I am, and I know I'm not ancient, but I've been around a long time and been around a lot too. Leaves me with lots of true stories about pain, about suffering, and about people. And I know a lady, this story was shared with me. And I know a lady one time that had gotten cancer. And she had sang in the choir at her church. This a long time ago when there were still choirs. But she sang in the choir at her church. And despite her pain, despite everything she was going through, she joyfully was there every week, giving it everything she had to praise the Lord and sing in the choir. And another lady I know, the one that told me the story, had gone up to her one Sunday and said, Sue, do you ever just get angry and say, why me, Lord? You seem so bubbly up there, singing and praising the Lord. Do you ever just get angry and say, why me? Or wonder why it's you this was brought on? And she said, no. She says, I think I know why. Because the Lord could give me this burden to carry. And know I draw closer to him and love him and show him joy throughout all of this. And continually be that testimony for him. And if God had to bring me through this to show other people that we can still have joy and love in our life because we're trusting the Lord each and every day and we know that he has us, then it was worth it all. Isn't that cool? That's called giving him that yoke that's hard to carry. And it is hard to carry. Wow. What an amazing God we have. Am I right? What an amazing God we have. I lied. I've got one more quick story. And I don't tell this one very often. A little girl that was in church when I was a kid. She was 10 years old at this time, when I remember. But anyway, she had cancer that eventually went to her brain. And she was always in church on Sunday with her parents. And she was always just totally glued into what was being said. It was so cool to watch her because she was having a lot of difficulty. And she got very weak and very thin. And I lost track of her. I grew up and became an adult and moved on, lost track of her. And one day my sister came to me 20 years later and said, was giving me some Bibles that she had accumulated. She was a teacher, kindergarten teacher in the school there. And she gave me this Bible, and then she told me the story behind it. It was this little girl. It was her Bible. And back then, when you went to buy Bibles years ago, you were lucky to find more than three kinds. Now we've got enlargement, small print, you know, pink, orange, red, you know, little girl, you know, whatever. But they didn't back then. Well, this little girl's uncle was a Gideon. And they had these real large Gideon New Testaments that were large print that you could see. And as this little girl, her cancer became advanced stages and was in her brain. It was affecting her vision, and she could no longer see to read her Bible. And she said, all I want to do is be able to read the Bible. So her uncle, who was a Gideon, said, I know what to do, and he brought this Bible to her. And it had large print. And she was able to read that Bible up until pretty much the day that she went home to be with the Lord when she was just a kid. My sister gave me this Bible, and as I thumbed through it, she had underlined all these passages, and they were all passages about Jesus' love and trusting Jesus, the entire Bible, all through it. And I think to myself, if a 10-year-old little girl can feel the grace and know the presence of Jesus that much, that her greatest desire is for a Bible that she can read, and she can underline stuff in that Bible that shows his presence and love, how much more should I be able to do that? And I challenge you to do that today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for all you've given us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the people here today that need to hear your word. That's all of us. And then we take it and we apply it to our lives, and we grow in strength and we grow in grace. Lord, I thank you for just all you've given us, for the world that you've given us to reach to. Lord, we always talk about the difficulty out there, but my word, it's an open harvest out there to tell people about your love and to show your love. And Lord, let us be those people. Let us be your people. I thank you for this day. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today is the day that they say, yes, Lord. Thank you for dying for my sin and coming into my life. And today is the day that I walk with you. Lord, I pray that so much. I thank you for this day in your blessed name. Amen.